Good morning, Christ Church. Thank you so much for being with us today. Let me get us started with a prayer. Dear Father, we love you. We are incredibly thankful for what a wonderful God that you are. Thank you for this time that you've given us to draw nearer to you. I pray that our hearts would be open, our minds would be inclined to turn towards you one more time on this incredible adventure of faith. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, I read an article about the importance of having adventure in your life, and it began with a quote by Eleanor Roosevelt that said this: "The purpose of life is to live it, to taste experience to the utmost, to reach out eagerly and without fear for newer and richer experience." And in the article, it talked about how we grow and become our best selves when we take advantage of going on new adventures throughout our life. And it gave us five reasons to embrace adventure. The first one is we rarely try something new. As human beings, we like familiar and comfortable, and we always default back to what feels familiar. And it said approximately 42% of Americans can't remember the last time they even attempted or tried to go on an adventure. Number two, they said new experiences are at the top of our bucket list. We all have these things we want to try and do in our lifetime, and more than half of Americans listed visiting a new place as something that was a priority, followed by excursions, adventures they'd like to go on. Number three, it said sharing our adventures with others makes them more enjoyable, and a study found that those who engaged in positive activities with a friend and an experience more amplified the enjoyment and what they received out of the event. Number four, it said experiences make us happier in the long run. We all think that certain things that if we could get them will make us happy, but it turns out that people who partake in different kinds of experiences hold on to those positive feelings longer than people who have fewer experiences. Even the littlest of experiences has a huge impact on our joy. It said good memories equals happy emotions. And then finally, this was a really interesting idea. New experiences changes how we see and view time. It said when we embrace adventure, it interrupts our everyday flow of life. And because we have this bias for the familiar, it affects how fast we think time flies. The more familiar the world becomes, the less information our brain is keeping and writing down, and the more quickly time seems to pass. Remember when you were younger and it seemed like summer lasted forever, and now you blink your eye and here we are and July is flying quickly by and August is right around the corner. As we get more and more comfortable with our life, with our routine, we miss out on adventures and new experiences and trying things that calls us into the unfamiliar. But the truth is, our lives are meant to be lived. We're meant to be learning and growing and trying new things our whole life. None of us are too old or too young to have a new adventure. And I love this idea that our best lives are lived through adventure and discover. Because as we study the Gospel of Mark together, it is a call to this adventure of faith, that life with Christ is meant to be an adventure that calls us out into new places and new things and new experiences. And if you read about the people that Christ called to follow him, it was an adventure that he invited them into. He never called his disciples to build a comfortable life or an easy life or a predictable life. Their lives were not safe, but they were meaningful and impactful, and we're still talking about them 2,000 years later because they said yes to this adventure of following Jesus Christ. And it's so interesting because when you really kind of take a second and you look at who did Jesus invite to be on his team, he could have picked anybody to follow him. His close group that he spent time with and taught and really mentored in the few years that he was here on earth, he could have picked anybody to be on his team. And in the Gospel of Mark, we get this kind of snapshot of who he's invited. Up to this point, his first disciples are Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're fishermen. They're out on the boats working every day, blue-collar workers, and Jesus invites them to follow him, and they do. But then in Mark chapter 2, we see Jesus invites somebody very different to be on his team. This is what it says in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, it's interesting because Mark really gives us these contrasts here to see. So far, Jesus has these disciples, these fishermen, these blue-collar workers, and he's out teaching, and people are listening, and there's a guy named Levi there. You've maybe heard him as Matthew. And Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors in this time were very, very wealthy, and they moved in higher circles. So you've got two very different economic classes between these groups of people. But also they were very, very, very disliked by Jewish society because they were known for ripping people off. They got rich by taking advantage of other people. They were in charge of collecting the taxes that were due in the provinces and the different cities, and they would inflate people's tax bills, and then they would skim off the top for themselves. So nobody likes to be ripped off of their hard-earned money. So if you know that you're powerless, you don't really want to be friends with the people who are stealing from you. But here's this guy who has this place in his life. He's an outcast. Many look at him as a sellout because they were very resistant to the Roman culture. And Jesus invites him to follow along on the adventure. And he does. Immediately he followed him. Here's Levi. He's out doing his job like he's done every day until Jesus shows up. And he's probably heard about Jesus and listened to what Jesus has been saying. And when Jesus says, "Come with me," Levi follows him. And he invites Jesus and his disciples over for dinner, and he gets all of his other friends, because if you're a tax collector, you've got other friends who are tax collectors, and they have this big meal together, and they sit down. Now, at this table, you've already got very different groups of people. You've got higher economic class and lower economic class, and you've got people who don't like each other and don't run in the same circles and have every reason to hate each other and be frustrated with each other and how they did life in different ways. But yet Jesus gets all of these people at the same table together to eat and learn and grow. When Jesus came into the world, he could have called anybody to follow him. And who he picked was not who anybody else would have expected. You would have expected Jesus to go to the temple or the local synagogues and find the religious people, the people who've been studying the Old Testament and the law and the prophets and the people who knew the rules and the regulations and the traditions. You would have expected him to pick the religious leaders in the community and say, "Hey, I'm here. It's time to get some work done. The Messiah has showed up." But that's not what Jesus did either. He found different groups of people. Everyday blue-collar workers, elite, outcast people, and invited them into his group. People that were liked and people that were looked down upon. People who were seen as a cheat or just the label a sinner. I've been called a lot of things in my life, but man, just the label of a sinner. But Jesus looked at these people and saw so much more. These were people that were passed by day after day after day, and nobody thought anything of them. They were in the background. Or if they did think about them, it wasn't pleasant thoughts. It was these jerks, these terrible people. How could they treat the community this way? How could they rip us off this way? How could they steal from me? But Jesus looked at them and saw something so much more. And what's interesting is when we study the Bible, when we read about the Gospels together, we see these guys not for who they were, but for who they became: disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, leaders in the early church. They became remarkable in history because of who they were in Christ. They became these bold champions for the cause of good and leaders in the church and got to be part of incredible adventures. Here we are still talking about them and learning about them because when Christ showed up in their life, they responded with yes. When Christ said, "Let's go do this together," they said yes. They had the faith to take a step forward in their life with Jesus Christ. And remember, faith isn't just closing your eyes and jumping out and hoping for the best. Faith is a way of knowing what they knew about Christ, what they'd seen, what they heard, what they experienced. Meeting him gave them the ability to say yes, the courage to step forward into an entirely new life, to leave behind what was comfortable, to leave behind what they did day after day after day, and to go on this new adventure of faith. And because of that, they were first eyewitnesses of the incredible work of Jesus Christ. There was every reason that this group of people shouldn't have gotten along. All kinds of reasons their differences could have driven them apart. But what united them, even when they had every reason to hate each other, every reason to not even be in the same room together, what drew them together was Jesus Christ. This new group was united in him. And I think this is so important for us to remember today. There's not only one kind of person that Jesus Christ calls. He calls all kinds of people who look different and come from different backgrounds and different experiences and different circles and different groups and different traditions. Jesus calls all of us to be on his team. And just as Jesus showed up this day in the life of Levi and says, "Follow me," friends, he shows up in our life as well. He looks at you and I, and he sees beyond the labels that we've been given our whole life. He sees beyond what others have looked down on us for or passed us for. He looks beyond the mistakes of our past or anything that we've been known, and he calls us out into this adventure to follow him. Every one of us are invited into the group. Every one of us have this table that Jesus invites us to sit at with all kinds of different people and all kinds of different backgrounds and all kinds of different circles. And while there's all the reasons in the world for us not to get along because we don't look alike, talk alike, think alike, the thing that draws us together is the incredible goodness of Jesus Christ. When we say yes to following Christ, we don't know what the whole rest of our look like. We don't have a historical view of what's going to happen next or an eternal view of where we are and what's coming next. We only have this right now perspective. But here's what we do know right now. A life spent following Jesus Christ is never wasted. A life spent with Christ, it won't always be easy, but it will always be valuable and worth it. A life spent on Christ's team, who he's called us to be, the men and women who share his goodness and love and grace in the world, there is no more noble calling than to say yes to following him. And when we say yes to Jesus Christ, we're never disappointed. We're part of an adventure that will grow our souls and mature us into more than we ever could have been on our own. Christ finds us as we are. He invites us to follow him, and he works with us to comfort us and confront us and challenge us and call out so much more in each and every one of us. In fact, when Christ calls us, he invites us into a new life with him. Whenever we say that first yes to Jesus Christ or the 100th yes or the 1,000th yes, we're saying, "Christ, I want you to be at work in me, in all of me, all of my life." When Levi said yes to Jesus that day, Christ became his friend. He became part of his everyday life, and it changed the trajectory of his future. He was no longer the outcast who ripped people off. He was no longer stealing from the pockets of others. He was a new man, excited about what was going to come next. He was so excited. He brought his friends along because they had to meet Christ. They had to see who this guy was and what all this was about. We start recognizing when we say yes to Jesus Christ, who do we want to shape our lives? Because there's all kinds of choices in the world of what direction we're going to take and who gets a say in who we are and the choices that we make. But a disciple is a student, and they're a student of the person they follow. They have somebody in their life that they look to say, when I'm making decisions on what kind of person I'm going to be, as a follower of Christ, I'm saying I look to him to help shape and guide my future. Because here's the truth. If we're honest, we all know there are parts of me that need to change. There are areas of my life that aren't all that they could be. There are areas where I don't get it right, where I fall short, where we all need help. Our souls need Jesus Christ. And if we allow him to, he becomes what defines us, not who we were, but who we are becoming in Jesus Christ. We are redefined by a life of faith, a life of getting to know Christ more and more. And as we respond to Christ with faith, we grow in our outward attitude and behavior and life actions. Christ invites us also to grow with him. As we know Christ, saying yes is the step. That's the part that says we're in, we're on the team. Nothing changes that. Nothing can take that away from us. That's forever. But then we got to grow up with Christ. We got to grow more and more into the people he's created us to be. We don't say yes to Christ and overnight just remarkably wake up changed, perfect people. I mean, hallelujah, it would be amazing if that happened, but I've yet to experience that in one person's life. But I have seen the work of Christ change people over time, day after day after day, as more of Christ rises up in them and less of themselves. As Christ is at work in our heart, growing us, he transforms our thinking and our hearts and our values and our behaviors. We hand over what is most selfish in us and let him call out generosity. We hand over what is broken and in need of help and allow the love of Christ to transform us and make us whole. We start saying there's new things I want to live for in my life. Things of Christ like joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness, goodness. And as Christ is at work in us, our lives become more and more marked by him. We leave an old life behind. The old things, the old self marked by distance and selfishness and sin and shame and troubles and pain and discouragement and disappointment. Old behaviors that no longer serve us well. We start letting go of the things that used to guide us, and we say yes to the things of Christ. Yes to who he's calling us to be. Our hearts, our desires, we hand them over to him so he can be at work in our hearts and in our lives. And his incredible promise is he's with us, guiding us, directing us, helping us, encouraging us, strengthening us, giving us the courage to keep going day after day after day. That's what happened when a tax collector that nobody liked said yes to following Jesus Christ. Everything changed. And friends, the same is true for us as well. But that's not all who was at the table that day. Mark wants us to see that it wasn't just Levi and his friends that were there and Jesus and the disciples that were there. The Pharisees were there as well. The religious leaders, the teachers, they saw Jesus hanging out with a certain kind of people, sinners, tax collectors. And they looked and they said, what is he doing? Who is he to hang out with those kind of people? And they pull Jesus' disciples away. Like, what is he thinking? He can't be associated with that group, that kind of people. And I love so much how Jesus responds. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, it's so interesting here because Jesus uses these two terms, sinner and righteous. And what I want us to see here, like righteous is, you know, being right with God is the goal. But what makes us right with God? A lot of times righteous becomes self-righteous. I can do this myself. I can help myself. I can heal myself. I can make myself right with God by doing the right things and following the right rules. I don't need anybody else to help me. I just need a little bit of help here, but the rest I can do on my own. And to them, Jesus is saying, look, he's challenging this, what we can do for ourselves. The problem is, as long as we say, I can heal myself, I'm self-righteous by what I do, Jesus never really becomes Savior, Lord, Physician, Healer. He's an example. He's a good teacher and instructor. Have you ever known somebody who won't go to the doctor? They're sick and they need help, but they just won't go to the doctor. And it doesn't matter how you explain it to them. You can lay out all of the information. They think they don't really need help. They'll get better eventually, right? They can self-diagnose. They looked it up on the internet. They know enough of what they need to do. You go to the doctor when you can't get better on your own. You go to the doctor when you need help, when the problem is bigger than what you can control. Nothing you do is working. You are sick, and you want the doctor not just to say, oh yeah, you are sick, but here's how to get better. Here's how to help. You don't get healthy and then go to the doctor. You go to the doctor when you're sick and need help. And that's the imagery that Jesus gives us in our connection to him. He's not expecting us to say, hey, go get better on your own, heal yourself, and then let's hang out together. Go clean up whatever virus you have, and once the junk is gone, then we can hang out. He says, no, I'm the physician. I'm here to help and heal what you could never heal on your own. I'm here to help you get better in areas that you've tried your whole life, and they just don't change. Jesus meets us where we are in our sickness, and he helps make us whole. But do you see, it requires us admitting that we need help. As long as we are self-righteous, we can never admit that we need the help of Jesus Christ to get better. Here's the truth. We're all sinners. All of us. The best and the worst, everywhere in between, we all fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs the loving, compassionate help of Jesus Christ. Friends, it does not matter how many, I love reading, I love learning, and it does not matter how many things we try, we cannot get better on our own without the help and grace of Jesus Christ. Only through his love, his help, his forgiveness, his goodness, do we have a hope for the future. But just as Jesus was challenging that group that day, our own pride, our own arrogance, our own self-righteousness need challenged by Christ. Our own hearts are the enemy of letting Christ work in us. Because we tell ourselves, well, I'm good enough. It's not that bad. It's not out of control. I've got this. I can figure this out on my own. You know, I've got the rules. I know the do's. I know the don'ts. As long as the outside gets cleaned up, I just need a little help. But really, I can do the rest on my own. But as long as that's where we are, we miss Jesus Christ. We don't just need a little help to get better. We need all of the help. We need all of Christ to make us whole. He is our hope, and it is so important for our life with Christ. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Yes, saying yes to Christ and following him, it leads to a changed life and a changed heart and changed values, but that's the work of Christ in us. It's not the rules that make us right with Christ. It's not the gospel of sin management and the do's and the don'ts. It is a heart changed by the goodness of Jesus Christ. If all we can focus on is the rules and the do's and the don'ts, we get swept up into this idea of legalism that is just disastrous in our hearts and our lives and in the church. I love Charles Swindoll. This is what he says about legalism. He said, legalism is an attitude of authoritarianism. It's a desire to control other people by enforcing an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts that attempt to define which external behavior should be considered acceptable by the circle of legalists. Legalism uses conformity to an external set of rules as a litmus test to determine one's acceptability, which is the exact opposite of grace. He says, make no mistake about it, legalism is an enemy. It isn't a well-meaning but misguided friend, but rather an aggressive opponent to the life of joy, the walk of faith, and the liberty in Christ. It says legalism is a thief, stealing our freedom from us, robbing us of spontaneous joy. It's a bully, intimidating all of those who don't know how to defend themselves. It is a grim-faced, guilt-giving, self-appointed judge who indicts and pronounces shame and condemnation on all those who refuse to obey its ridiculous list of non-biblical rules and man-made regulations. I love how fired up he gets about this, because here's the truth. That's never how Christ has connected with us. But somewhere along the way, religious tradition picks up that's how we're supposed to connect to other people. And we've all been hurt by legalism. We've all been hurt by this exhausted list of rules that we could never live up to, and the things that don't fit, and the things that just fill us with shame and condemnation. We've been torn down by people who think they're getting it right. But this is not how Christ called us. It's not how Christ called people 2,000 years ago, and it is not how he calls us today. Christ calls us with grace and goodness and love and kindness. And the same exact grace of Jesus Christ that showed up where we were and treated us way better than we deserve is the exact grace that he calls us to show one another. The church should be known for grace. When we look at the table of people eating there and hanging out with Jesus, we aren't supposed to be the one saying, who are those kind of people? What are they doing here? We should be, oh my gosh, there's more people, bring up another chair, because getting close to Jesus is better than anything else. The church should be known for grace and kindness and treating each other well. We aren't the place that fights over the rules and tears one another down. We remember Christ and we build each other up. We encourage each other, help each other. We remember that it takes all kinds of people to build the church, all kinds of experiences and backgrounds that God wants to work in and through. Christ did not tell us that we would be known as his because of our legalism, our rules, our do's and our don'ts. He said, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Because that's how he treated us. That's who he calls us to be. Our great doctor is Jesus Christ. He's the one who can bring health and change. So the question is, one, have I said yes to the adventure of faith? Am I trying new things with Christ and going where he's calling me to go? How am I responding to people around me? Are we inviting new people into the table? Are we sharing the love and grace of Christ in all that we do? Because that's who Christ called us to be. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I recognize, Father, that this isn't always easy, that in day-to-day living, grace can be hard. But I pray, Father, as you shared your grace with us, we would extend your grace out into the world. Thank you for inviting us into the adventure. Thank you for the call to be on the team. Thank you, Father, that you can work through any kind of person, even me. I pray, Father, that you would call out in each and every one of us what is best and good and right. I pray, Father, that you would do your good work in us, through us, in our lives, in our families, and in the church. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.